everybody. How are you? Joyful is a good word. I love it. Yeah, we're Eastertide season. It's that season between Easter and Pentecost. God's getting ready to do big things. Before we get going today, I want to say welcome to our guests who are here today. We pray that something that happens, something that God does in your life will bless you, will bring you closer to Him, and we'd love the opportunity to visit with you very soon. I'd also like to greet Bishop Jones of the Global Methodist Church, who's here as our guest today. Could we all say hi to him if we might? He's had a big weekend, and pray that on a plane ride home somewhere, you'll get a good nap here very soon. I love it. Hey, well, I was thinking about this whole idea called Eastertide and the recognition, this need to pray for God's direction, God's vision for what's next. And He gave me this passage, and I'd love to share it with you today. Can we do that together? There it is. Let's read the scripture together. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Well, as I said, I was thinking about this Eastertide season, praying about what's the direction, what's next, and I think this is a season of divine power, and we're in the midst of transition and change, and God's getting ready to do new things and good things, and the word that comes to me is, Brian, I want you to teach on 1st and 2nd Kings. I'm like, what are you, 1st and 2nd Kings? Seriously? I mean, this is the stuff of gloom and doom and destruction. Have you ever read 1st and 2nd Kings from beginning to end? It's like watching a train wreck unfold for about, 400, 300 years or so. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to see all that happens. There's these pictures of failed leadership and a people who vacillate back and forth between being in love with God and being more in love with themselves than the gods of this world. And it's just a total mess. It's just screaming for revival and restoration and redemption. That's the stuff of 1st and 2nd Kings. And yet that's the world we live in, isn't it? We live in a world of failed leadership and hyperinflation and shootings even. In fact, we were reminded of this past week in Louisville, just a few miles down the road, of one of our latest mass shootings. And this one, for Mandy and I, was pretty close. She worked in that building for a number of years. There's another friend we have here in the St. Luke community who worked in that building for a number of years. And so as they talked to their friends and heard about having to exit out of a gruesome crime scene, it suddenly became a little more real to us, the things that we've been watching on the news for years. And it's the stuff that sounds like 1st and 2nd Kings to me. Sure, they didn't have guns back then, but you look at what's happened, and you wonder, God, where are things going? And yet, within the pages of 1st and 2nd Kings, just like the world that we live in today, we recognize that God's a God of hope, that God can do miraculous things. God can spark revival and redemption and restoration in ways that we could never possibly imagine. He's the God who turns plowmen into prophets, and that's the story of Elisha, which we're going to engage in for these next few weeks. Now, if we really get into the story of Elisha, we have to start with the story of Elijah. And Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel's history, one of my favorites, in fact. I mean, this is the guy who had no problem taking on the kings of this world, who went up to the top of Mount Carmel and battled the false prophets of Baal. And then after it's over, we learned about in January how Elijah ran south, laid under a broom tree, and prayed, "God, please take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I'd rather die." That's the story of Elijah. Now, at the end of Elijah's life, or at the near the end of Elijah's life, I suppose we should say, he had this amazing encounter with God. on Mount Horeb. And there on Mount Horeb, God says to Elijah, he says, hey, here's the deal. I want you to go and anoint two kings, and then I want you to go and anoint your successor. His name is Elisha. Did they know each other? Maybe. And here's the reason why. Elijah is called the Tishbite. He's from Tishba. And if you were to look at a map, which I've given you here this morning, Tishba is about 12 miles east of a town called Abel Mehaloah, which I know all of you want to go there and check it out someday. But that's the hometown of Elisha. So did these guys know each other? I mean, maybe. We don't really know that for sure. But if you live 12 miles away and you're in kind of a rural part of Israel, it's possible at least. And so Elijah goes 288 miles from the mountain of God to this little town, literally on a creek, this dude from the creek, and he's there on a mission to anoint Elisha. We know so little about this guy. Elisha before 1 Kings 19 is completely non-existent. We know that he's from this small town. We know that Elisha is the son of Shaphat. We know that Elisha is a plowman. He's a guy who all day rides behind the oxen to plow the land. So he's probably got a family business of some sort, but we know very little about him. And he's out in the field in this little town called Abel Mehaloah. And here's the thing. If you were to think about this town, it'd be like going to Bandana, Kentucky. Have you ever been to Bandana, Kentucky? I mean, a few of you probably have, right? It's a little town, couple hundred people. They have an amazing ATV mud park, I hear, which sounds pretty fascinating. I want to go check this out. And so Elijah heads down there, and here's this completely obscure, at least to us, person named Elisha. He's out in the field with 12 yoke of oxen. He's a man maybe of some wealth, and he has no idea that Elijah the prophet is on the way, coming from 288 miles away from the mountain of God, and his life is about to change. In the coming years, Elisha will take on kings, he'll do miracles, he'll heal foreign kings, he's going to raise the dead, and at the end of it, the story is so good that someone who touches his bones is going to come back to life. He's going to go from plowman to prophet. And here's the question we've got to start with this morning, friends. Do you believe that the power of God can do such things? Do you believe that God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, with anyone, in any way that he wants? Do you live like it? There we go. There we go. And that's what we're going to chase after this series, is the power of God in our lives. Take a look at the scripture here with me for just a moment. Notice what it says this morning. So he departed from there and found, say it with me, found. He found. So Elijah, who is Elisha's predecessor, is on a mission. God doesn't do anything by happenstance. He does it by providence. So Elijah's on a mission. He is out to find Elisha. He's going 288 miles to find this dude from the creek, the plowman who's going to become the prophet. And he's out in the field, and he's plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. Anytime you get the number 12 in your Bible, I want you to circle it, highlight it, and put some stars there. Because it's a number of divine grace. We have 12 tribes and 12 disciples. God's getting ready to do something big. And the writer leaves no doubt about it that he's plowing with the 12th pair of oxen. And what do we know about Elisha in this moment? Well, if it is a family business, and look, 24 oxen, we might presume that he had even more. He probably was part of a family business. And maybe he was a man of some means. We're not really sure how much. We're never given any of that information. But the thing I like about Elisha is that Elisha's not managing a staff. He's not saying, hey, you go plow here and you go plow here. Elisha's out in the field faithfully doing the work. Elisha realizes that this is his call in this moment. This is what God has designed him to do. He's going to plow this road. And whatever it is that God has called him to plow, that's what he's going to faithfully do time after time after time after time. He's preparing for something in his life. You ever have a season like that in your life when you've been plowing and preparing and not knowing when it's going to come from 288 miles away? I bet you have. You know, the story goes that there were two farmers who prayed for rain. Both godly people. And they both prayed sincerely and earnestly, God, would you make it rain? And we need this not only for our family business, but the people in our area depend on our crops. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. But the second farmer didn't just pray, he also prepared. And the question we're left with is, which one really trusted God? The one who prayed and the one who prepared. Elisha's been out in the field preparing his whole life for this moment. And that's the witness of Scripture to us. In fact, if you look all throughout the Bible, you'll find wonderful phrases like this one. When Moses grew up, the season of preparation that had happened in Moses' life prepared him to become the leader of the nation of Israel. Or the wonderful story of David. For years, he's the shepherd boy who's out in the field. And all of a sudden, in the moment where a Philistine giant is wanting to take on and defy the armies of the living God, David says to King Saul, God has delivered me from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear, and God will take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. Let's go. Game on. Maybe a little bit of my own panache on it. Jesus spends 30 years preparing for 3 years of ministry. The disciples spend 3 years of following Jesus to fulfill the Great Commission. The point is this: from faithfulness, we find breakthrough. And yet that's not the way that we tend to look at it. For years, Elisha has been faithfully preparing for the breakthrough God has in his life. He's not managing the family business, he's working in it. And then the time comes and boom, say it with me, boom. There we go. That's how we think the power of God comes, right? Out of nowhere. Just all of a sudden, one day, somebody laid hands on you, or God spoke into your life, or God did something miraculous in your life. It was though the power of God came out of nowhere, boom. Well, let me ask you a question today. Where did the power of God really start in Elisha's life? Was it the moment Elijah showed up, or all of those days that Elisha was faithfully plowing in the field? See, God's been on a mission all along, and now the boom, the divine moment in his life had come. And our expectation would be this: Elisha, this dude from the creek, this plowman that's about to become a prophet, we would anticipate Elisha would say, let's go, I'm in. Where do I sign? Where's the contract? I'll leave everything I have to come and follow you. But that's not what happens. Take a look at the scripture with me. Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him, which is a way of saying that divine power is about to come to Elisha. This is a cloak that's been everywhere, from the top of the mountain of God to taking on the prophets of Baal, so on and so forth. So he passed him by, cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow you. You heard something like this before? Now we would expect, well, that's pretty normal. Elisha should say bye to mom, right? But that's not really what's meant here. The point is this: Elisha's saying, I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. I need to take care of some things first. I've got a list. I got to take care of my Excel spreadsheet and make sure all of these things are checked off before I go. Let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed that when God has the next big thing in your life, it tends to come at the worst possible moment? You ever notice that? When God has the next big thing for your life, it tends to come at the worst possible moment. And it's so funny, right? Because we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, God, please, you know, move the heavens and do all these wonderful things. And then all of a sudden God moves and we go, right now? Really? Don't you know what's going on in my life? God, the kids are doing this and work's a mess and church wants me to give more, or church wants me to serve more, and I can't stand hearing the pastor about that every Sunday. So now you want to do this new thing, and I don't think you possibly could understand that my schedule from the moment I wake up to the morning I lay down is so full I can't do anything. Sound close? All right, evidently we read somebody's mail this morning. It's so hard to live into God's power for our lives, isn't it? Because it tends to come at the most inopportune time. Or maybe it's the most unexpected way. Elisha was a plowman. Honorable job. Hardworking. Now he's about to become a prophet. He was in the family business. Now he's going to become a member of God's divine business. And notice how his mentor responds. Let's look at the scripture. It says this. And he said to him, this is Elijah speaking to Elisha, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Now you read that a few times and you think that's a really peculiar way to respond to somebody in that moment. What is it that Elijah is really after here? Some people say that what it means is, hey, you don't need to leave your family. And some other scholars would say this, that it means, hey, I'm not stopping you. If you want to go kiss mama goodbye, go do your thing. But I wonder this morning if really what Elijah is saying to Elisha is a question that points to what's in his heart. I think what Elijah's saying to Elisha is this. Don't you know where that cloak's been? Don't you know where that cloak's been that I've just put on you? That's been in the presence of God 288 miles ago? The cloak where God comes not in a fire, an earthquake, or a wind, but in a whisper. This God told me to anoint you, Elisha. This cloak's been in the presence of God, Elisha. This cloak has been on the top of Mount Carmel, Elisha, as I took on the forces of evil. This cloak, Elisha, has been in the presence of kings as I told them they were not faithful to following God's desires for their lives. Don't you know where this cloak's been? Don't you know what it is that God is pointing you to here in this moment? Elisha, I've been from the mountaintop to the creek. What team are you going to play for? A team of oxen or the team of Almighty God? Jesus teaches us the same lesson. Take a look at the passage from Luke chapter 9. Jesus is inviting people to come and follow him. And the scripture reads, "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Why? Why is our tendency always to look at what was rather than what will be? Have you noticed this? Our tendency is to say, well, God, you know, you did this, and so if I put this calculus formula together, and I do A, B, C, D, and E, I know that you're going to give me the output of what it is that I really want. God, I want to see you and hear you and feel you and know you and hear your voice, but here's the thing. I need you to do it the same way that you did it before. And if I found one truth, it's this. God tends to never do the same thing the same way. It's always something different. That's why, as one of my favorite theologians says, that God is the power of the unbound future. God's always about, hey, that was cool, we did that, let's go do what's next. And yet our tendency is to fall back to safety and security and predictability, isn't it? This feels good right here. Let's do this again. I remember when you moved in my life and I felt your power and I felt your presence. So if I do these same things again, will you give me that feeling again? God's always about what's next. Elisha was a plowman from the creek, and now God had a powerful call on his life. And what God wanted was his trust and a sacrifice. Do you believe that God can do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone in any way that he wants? Do you believe this, church? See, I believe that you do. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God has big things in store for St. Luke going forward. And now we've got to do is we've got to start to live into it. And Elisha shows us the answer of how to do it. Let's take a look at this passage here. "And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." What happened? He had a holy barbecue. That's why we're having one today. but not with the little barnyard animals, okay? We gotta be really, really clear on that. Yeah, what is it that Elisha's doing? He's saying, look, this was part of my past. This was part of my life, and I'm done with it. I'm ready to move on to what you have in store next, God. And I don't want to put my hand to the plow and look back. I trust you. So you can have it all. You can have my wealth. You can have my past. You can have my future. It's yours. I'm in. And that's what the greats of faith do, isn't it? The Samaritan woman encountered Jesus at a well, and she left her water jar behind. The paralytic man in Matthew chapter 9 left his bed behind. Lazarus left his grave clothes behind. Matthew left his tax collecting booth behind. And Peter left the boat and the water on the seashore of Galilee in John chapter 21 and said, let's go. How about you? If you want to start something new in your life, if you want the power of God to be at work in your life, if you want God to lead you to the next thing he has for your life, then you got to sacrifice your oxen. What are they? Is it your safety, your security, your wealth, your predictable, whatever it is, that's what God wants in exchange for trust. I mean, that's the meaning of take up your cross and follow me. Give it all to me. So that's what I want to ask you today. What holy barbecue do you need in your life? What's the sacrifice that God is asking you to make? If you want more of God's power in your life, the first step to get there is to sacrifice your oxen. What do you need to lay down today? Who do you need to forgive? What do you need to let go of? What's God calling you to do and you've just put it off for so long? What habit do you have in your life? What control is taking over? What fear is part of your life? Because that life can be done. To live into what God has in store for you next. Today's a new day, church. God's getting ready to do big things. Not only here at St. Luke, but in your life. And what I would love for us for the next 6 weeks or so is for us to adopt a prayer that we pray each day. Can we put that up on the screen? And what it is it's really an openness of laying down whatever it is in our lives, whether it's the sin or the struggles or the fear or whatever it might be, the things that control us or consume us, laying those things down so God might move more fully in our lives. Can we pray this together this morning? Here we go. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, I long for more of your power and presence. Today I lay down, and let's think about what it is for just a moment. Let's give it to God. I pray today you would start a new work. I pray that you would have your way in me, in our church, in your world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to pray this every day for the next 6 weeks. And let's watch what God will begin to do in your life and in the life of the church here at St. Luke. Are you with me? God can do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone in any way that he wants. Yes? Let's go, friends.